Well, what a great Youth Sunday. You guys are doing a marvelous job. And and just in case you're wanting to hear some really good preaching, Tony's preaching tonight. So y'all come back for that, and that'll be a good time we'll be having. All. It's great to see you all here this morning. I do want to thank you all for being here. We're starting a new series called God's Greatest Investment. We're going to be talking about this for the next several weeks. Last week we talked about the church. We talked about how important church is and how important the local church is. And we're starting this new series, God's Greatest Investment. But it's connected because God created the church so that he could reach out to us. You see, and I want to be real clear on this, we are God's greatest investment. He invested everything in us. And so we need to recognize what God has invested in us. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to talk not only about what God invested in us, but also what we give back to him. So we're going to be talking about all that these next few weeks. So we want to invest in our members. So one of the things that that we decided several months ago, actually, I've been carrying these around in my car and have had them for a while, and I've asked the youth if they would to help me. We have a devotional. So we're going to try to pass these out to each family in the church. So please take one per family. And if we've got some extras, we'll have them up here at the church in the front later. But we want to have, it's a devotional. Here, I'll show it to you. It's called, You're Invited to a 40-Day Spiritual Journey to a More Generous Life. It's and basically they're devotionals, but it's an interesting kind of devotional. A lot of devotionals, the guy spends a lot of time telling you what he thinks about what God's Word says. And this one's a little different because in this one, he takes a topic and gives you a lot of verses about what God says about that thing. And so I think it's a good opportunity. And we'll be, through the course of the next several weeks, some of the topics you find in here are things we're going to be talking about. So you go ahead and pass them out. Yeah, if one person in each family would raise your hand, and then they'll bring them as soon as you get one, and just put your hand down. Okay? And this is our gift to you, and I hope it's a blessing to you and your family. I know it seems like about every 6 months or so we do something with a devotional kind of thing, and seems like some folks really like that, so I hope this will be a real blessing to you. You can ask my wife. I've had this box of these things in the back of my truck for 6 months or so. So we've been planning this. How many of you buy Christmas presents early? I apparently buy devotionals early. So, okay. All right, there's a bunch of people over here still need some. I think we're going to get everybody. All right. Well, while they're finishing that out, look at our main passage today. It's about a fellow named Matthew. He's a man just like us. Now, I want to be real clear like this. Matthew is a man just like you, just like me. Maybe a little better in some areas, maybe a little worse in some areas, I don't know. But he's a man just like all of us. And it's about how Jesus invested in him, how Matthew was used, and how Matthew used what Christ invested in him. Look at the passage. As John went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he said. And Matthew got up and followed him. And while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw that, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy you need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now remember what I said, you are God's greatest investment. And to understand that, we need to do a couple things. And first thing we need to do, and I'm just going to encourage you, pay attention. Not necessarily to me, but pay attention to God, because one of the things that you need to know is that God is paying attention to you. In Matthew 9, verse 9, it says, Jesus went from there and he saw. He paid attention. He was using his eyes and he saw a man named Matthew. And he saw him at the tax collector's booth. And all three of those things, that he saw him, that he knew his name, that he was at the tax collector's booth, that all means something. See, Proverbs 15, verse 3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good." Now, before I go any farther, I just want to talk about our attention for a moment. Because we live in a world of distracted attention, don't we? I mean, let's face it, we divide our attention all the time. Matter of fact, we even have a word for dividing our attention. What do we call it? Anybody? Multitasking. How many of you are experts at multitasking? Okay, I have learned through some study I've been doing recently that being an expert at multitasking means you're not doing very well at anything. I hate to tell you that, because it applies to me too, because I try to do it too. You know, we live in a world where we're sitting at dinner and our phone vibrates and we have to read the message, right? Young people, if you're about my age, we're sort of the cutoff age. If our phone rings, we can sometimes ignore it. But some of you folks, man, if the phone rings, if your pocket vibrates, you're pulling that thing out and you're checking it. And some of you are very polite about it. You do it so we won't notice. You know, you're doing this number, you know, doing all that kind of stuff. And you're acting like we can't see you. And then the ones I think are funny are the ones that text under the table. Yeah? Uh-huh. Yeah? You know what I'm talking about, right? We live in this world of multitasking. We're working, sitting down working on our computer and some message pops up. And immediately we're focused and we're intent and all of a sudden this message pops up or something happens. We're like, what's that? What's that movie? Is it Up where there's the dog and the dog can talk? Is it Doug the dog? Doug the dog, and whenever, you know, he's talking, "Hi, I'm Doug the dog, squirrel," you know, and that's sort of what we are these days, right? That's our attention span. See, we don't have an attention span. But here's what I want you to know. Do you ever give the Lord your undivided attention? Do you ever simply focus on Him because He is focused on you? God is paying attention to you right now. William Henson tells about animal trainers that work in cages with big cats, you know, lion tamers and all that kind of stuff. Do you ever notice they always carry a stool or a chair in there with them? Have you ever noticed that? Do you know why they do that? And they always stick the legs out at the animal, right? Do you know why they do that? It's because the cats get distracted by the legs and there's too much going on and they sort of freeze and you're able to control them that way. That's why they always walked in there with that chair. And I think that's sort of what's happening to us. I think the devil's sort of like that animal, that lion tamer. He's trying to distract us with this and that and the other thing. Whether it's a cell phone or a movie or something, whatever it is. God is trying to get our attention, and the devil is throwing everything he can at us to try and distract us, to freeze us, so that we don't make any real decisions. The devil, our enemy, is trying to distract us. But remember, the Lord is paying attention to more than we can ever imagine. So pay attention to what the Lord is paying attention to. So in this passage, recognize, first of all, that He sees us. It says that He saw Matthew. 1 Corinthians 13:12. Now we see, but a poor reflection as in a mirror. If we're gonna look at the Lord, we can see Him, but we can't see Him very clearly. Then we shall see face to face. And I know in part, but then I shall know fully. And listen to what He says. Even as I am fully known. You know what that means? You may not understand all there is to know about God, but God understands all there is to know about you. And He's not waiting. He knows it right now. And He knows you. He sees you. He has His eyes upon you. A lot of times we see what we want to see. Scientists even have a word for this. You want to hear this? I found this out. Look, it's the reticular activating system. Let me give you a picture. How many of you have ever bought a car? You ever buy a car? Okay, after you buy a car, do you ever notice that car shows up everywhere? Right? You buy the car and all of a sudden everybody you know is driving that Oldsmobile. Oh, they don't even make Oldsmobiles anymore, do they? I'm getting old. Suddenly, all of a sudden, everybody's buying that, you know, you see that Explorer everywhere, or that Camry, or whatever it happens to be. You see that car. Have you noticed that? That's the way your brain works. The things we pay attention to, all of a sudden, they pop into our brains. So where you may have never seen that there are 5 million Ford Explorers on the road, now that you have one, you see them everywhere. That's the way our brain works. We focus on the things we want to see. What we are interested in, we pay attention to. And here's the thing. God is always interested in us. He's interested in you. He's interested in me. He's interested in presidents. He's interested in paupers. No person you will ever meet, no one who has ever lived, is outside of His loving concern. Now, they may reject Him. They may ignore Him. They may refuse Him. But He sent His Son to redeem them. He sees us and He sees them. And He knows your name. He knows your name. Man, what a great thing. He knew Matthew's name. Matthew shows up there and he says he saw him and he knew his name. He saw Matthew. He saw Tony. He saw Teresa. He saw Dwight. He saw Brother John. He knows my name. And He knows your name. Jeremiah 1 verse 5 says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart." Your name means something. You know, we live in a world where names are just names. You know, we pass them down in families, but in the world Jesus lived in, names meant something, right? So, John, for example, my name means beloved of God. I'm a fan of that name. That's a good name. All right? Teresa, my wife, on the other hand, I looked this up this morning just to be sure I have it right. Teresa's name means reaper or harvester. And a lot of times that gets translated as hard worker, and that certainly suits her. Maybe some of you have a wife like this, or maybe you're like this. Do you ever have family dinners at your house? Do you ever do that? Does your wife actually sit down at the family dinner? My wife sits and then pops back up. Does that ever happen to any of you? Y'all act like, what's he talking about? It happens to us all the time. Anyway, if your last name is Smith, anybody here have a last name Smith? If you're a Smith, that probably means that at some point in your family's life, somebody in your family was probably either a blacksmith or maybe a silversmith, maybe a goldsmith, something like that. So your name meant something, okay? If your name is Wheeler, right? That probably means that at some point in life, your family built wagon wheels. If your name is Wagner, maybe you drove a wagon. I don't know. All these different names we have, that they a lot of them mean something. The name Franklin means something. The name Roar, it means weed. It means like a reed or a pipe, which is interesting because my name is Rohr in German and my mom's maiden name is Reed. So Rohr and Reed, and they mean the same thing. I always thought that was cool. All right, so He knows your name, and in the Bible, names mean something. It means you. It means your character. It means who you really are. In fact, God over time often changed people's names to reflect what He was doing in their lives. See, God knows your name. By that I mean He knows your character. He knows you inside and out. Not only does He see what you're doing, but He sees and knows you. Do you ever go to a party with your wife or a friend or something like that and you start looking for them and you tap somebody on the back and you think it's the person you want and they turn around and you're like, uh-oh. Listen, if you go to a party with the Lord, I'm just going to tell you, He never taps the wrong person on the back. He knows you. He will never mistake you for anybody else. He knows you just the way you are, just where you are, and He loves you. The real question is, do you know Him? See, He knows our state. He knows the state we're in. I don't mean Kentucky. He knows where our hearts are, where our lives are, what we're doing. Luke 19, verse 10, "The Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost." That's us. There's nobody in here who can say, "Hey, listen, I wasn't lost. I've never been lost." There's nobody in here who can say, "Hey, listen, I never sinned. I've got it all figured out." We've all got that going on. Listen, you may just show your good side here at church or to your family or even for the world at work or something like that. But here, God sees the whole deal. He knows your name. He knows your heart. He sees you. He knows you inside and out. He understands our deepest thoughts, our darkest desires. He knows our hearts, and yet He still loves us. Fred Craddock is a writer and preacher. Used to be at a seminary out in Oklahoma. And they were having dinner in Gatlinburg. They were on vacation at Gatlinburg. And he saw some guy wandering around, you know, just stopping at every table, some white-haired gentleman. And the guy, he's there with his wife. And he's like, "Oh, I hope he doesn't come up and talk to me." And sure enough, the guy came up and talked to him. He said, "Where are you folks from?" And Craddock says, "Oklahoma." He says, "Great state. I've never been there, but I hear it's a good state." I said, "What do you do for a living?" Craddock says, "Well, I teach preaching." I said, so you teach preachers how to preach. Well, I've got a story to tell you. And he pulls up a chair. Listen, if you're a pastor and anybody tells you they have a preaching story, we've heard a lot of preaching. Do you hear a lot of stories about pastors? I mean, we hear a lot of them. And now, some of them are great, but some of them, sometimes you just, oh, come on, really? Do I have to listen to one more story? Listen to this story. The man stuck out his head and said, I'm Ben Hooper. I was born not far from here across the mountains. My mother wasn't married when I was born. So I had a pretty hard time. When I started to school, my classmates had a name for me, and it wasn't a very nice name. I used to go off by myself at recess and lunchtime because things they said really cut me so deep. What was worse was going to town on Saturday afternoons and feeling like every eye was burning a hole through me and wondering just who my father was. When I was about 12 years old, a new preacher came to our church. I would always go in late and slip out early. One day the preacher said the benediction so fast, I got caught and had to walk out with the crowd. I could feel every eye in the church on me. Just about the time I got to the door, I felt a big hand on my shoulder, and I looked up, and the preacher was looking right at me. Who are you, son? Whose boy are you? He asked. I felt a big weight coming down on me. It was like a big black cloud. Even the preacher was putting me down. But as he looked down at me, studying my face, he began to smile with a big smile of recognition. Wait a minute, he said. I know who you are. I see the family resemblance now. You are a child of God. With that, he slapped me across the rump and said, boy, you've got a great inheritance. Go and claim it. With that, the old man looked across the table and said, these were the most important words anybody ever said to me, and I've never forgotten them. With that, he smiled and left. As he walked away, Craddock, a Tennessee native himself, remembered that on two occasions, the people of Tennessee had elected to office of governor a man who'd been born out of wedlock. One of them was named Ben Hooper. See, God knows our hearts. And here's the great thing. See, as dirty as the outside may be, sometimes as dirty as the inside may be, as messed up as things may be, God looks at you and says, I love you. I love you. So, God knows us and loves us inside and out. And then God provides an invitation. Matthew's sitting there, Jesus having, and he comes up to him and says, hey, come and join me. I want you to be one of my followers. Luke 14:23, the master told his servant, go out into the roads and the country lanes and make them come in so that my house may be full. Jesus tells us that we are important to him. But not just us, it's our families, our friends, our co-workers, everyone. He wants to invest in all of us and all of them. And you know what he did? You know, Matthew's a great example because he made plans. What does it say next? It said he had dinner, but who does he say? It says there are sinners and tax collectors. Apparently there were Pharisees there. So this wasn't a small-time thing. This was a big deal. How many of you ever put together a big dinner for a lot of people? You got to make preparations. You got to make plans for that. It doesn't just happen by accident, does it? Luke 14:28 says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower, will he not first sit down and estimate the cost? You got to make plans. You got to figure out what you're doing. God is planning for you. Listen, John 14:2, listen to what it says. In my Father's house are many rooms, many mansions, the King James says. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. God's making a place for you. He's making plans for you. What are you planning for him? Now, just I want to tie this in a little bit. We're doing in another month or two, My Hope with Billy Graham. And one of the things we want you to do is we want you to start making plans now. We want you to have a party at your house. As a matter of fact, next week we're going to be talking a little bit about the shoeboxes for Operation Shoebox. Now, I got a shoebox I'm going to talk to you about today, too. So I haven't forgotten. Dwight thought I forgot. I haven't forgotten about that. Okay, thanks, Dwight. Okay, but one of the things that we got when we did the, if you're wondering what Operation Matthew it is, it's simply asking people to come to your home, having a little party, having a little get-together, having coffee and cake, maybe showing them a little video that's been prepared by the Billy Graham, giving a little bit of your testimony and simply asking people, would you like to trust Jesus as I've trusted Jesus? And one of the things I did when I ordered all our stuff for Operation Christmas Child was I ordered party kits. So you can have a party at your house. I'll give you a reason to have a party. You have a party and pack some shoeboxes to send to kids around the world to tell them about Jesus. And you invite your friends and neighbors. And while they're there, maybe ask them to trust in Christ. Now, we have a shoebox here on Wednesday nights, our Faith Weaver Friends class. They're doing some things for our the nursing home. Okay? And there's some things in here like a little crossword puzzle book, little things, hand lotion, some little munchies and little boxes like this. And now where did they get this box? This one's got a hinge on it, but anybody know where they get these? Walmart. So they got these a couple bucks, something like that. So we need a few of these boxes and we need the items to fill them. So this is what our children are doing on Wednesday night. So if you want to help them out, you could bring these by. And then next week I'll tell you more about Operation Christmas Child, okay? All right. So make plans. Make plans. Plan on how you're going to reach out to people. God did it for you. Matthew did it for you. And then meet people. You know what? You can't invite people over. You can't do anything unless you know people, can you? How many of you are introverted? Raise your hand if you're... Oh, wait a minute. If you're introverted, you won't want to raise your hand, will you? You know, the other day, they have a test called the MMPI, the Massachusetts Multiphasic Personality Inventory. I can't believe I even remember that. And it's online now, so you can all go take it. Okay? And I remember taking it years ago, and it said I was an introvert. And I thought, well, I've changed a lot, right? And I still believe I'm an introvert, but I thought, well, I'll take the test again and see if I've changed over 30 years. And so I took the test, and you know what? It came out exactly the same. I'm an introvert. Now, some of you are going, he's an introvert. If he's an introvert, I'm in trouble. Now, you know, the other night, I'm trying to think where I was. Oh, I went with Teresa. Another friend of ours passed away recently, and it was a friend that Teresa worked with, and I was at the funeral home with her, and I found myself, I didn't know a lot of people. I said hi to a couple people I knew, but Teresa wanted to visit, so I just sort of sat in the back, and I just watched people. Y'all ever do that? You know, a lot of times I'll go up, you know, if I know people or if I feel like I'm the host, you know, I'll try and make myself known to people. But I really, as I was sitting back at the back, I thought, man, this takes me back. This is what I used to do all the time. This is my idea of, this is how I go to parties. I go find a chair in the back and sit and just watch everybody else. But you know what? Even if you're introverted, you know people. And you can get to know people. It might take you a little longer. It might be a little harder for you. Jesus said, I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. You got to know people to invite them. You got to know people to make plans to provide for them. Maybe it's your neighbors. Maybe it's some of your family. Maybe it's people you work with. Do you know them? Let me ask you a question. Real quick, think of five people you know. Just five people, just real quick. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You got them? Okay. Now, do you know for sure that every one of them is going to heaven? If you don't, then maybe you need to ask yourself, hey, is there a way that I can reach them? Is there a way that I can invite them in? Is there a way I can invite them to a Operation Christmas Child party? And maybe get a chance to share the gospel with them. Say, hey, we're sending these. And when they send these, they tell people the gospel. Listen, here's a video I want you to watch, and it'll explain a little bit of what that means. If God's paying attention to us, if He's providing an invitation, if we're given an invitation, well, then what? Well, then comes the good news. See, we got to present the good news. On hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy you need a doctor, but the sick. Jesus says, hey, listen, I've got good news for you. I've got the cure for what ails you. Acts 5:42 says, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the gospel news that Jesus is the Christ. Every day they told people the good news from day to day and place to place, wherever they are. They presented the good news. The early church was bound and determined that everybody was going to hear the good news of Jesus. They never stopped, it says. Well, let me ask you, have you ever stopped? Have we stopped? And if you stopped, maybe we need to get started again. Are we willing to keep proclaiming the good news? Romans 1:16, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is the power of God because it changes lives and hearts. Matthew's life was changed. You know, Matthew was a tax collector. He was lumped with the sinners. He was hated by the people around him because he sort of joined with Rome against the Jewish people. Tax collectors were considered cheats. They were considered the lowest of the low. And yet Jesus saw Matthew, a tax collector, the bottom of the heap in Israel. And Jesus said, "You come join me." I don't know where you are, but I think God's saying, "I want to tell you the truth." You know what the truth is? Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and you fit in that all. Every one of us fits in that all. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the truth. The truth is clear that we need the Lord, but He loves us, even though we're far from Him. But see, there's a triumph. The Bible says, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That's part of the bad news, but I always like the last part of that verse. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What's God's greatest investment? It's you. How do you know that? Because He gave you the greatest gift ever. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus went to the cross for you and for me. He paid that great price. 1 Peter 1 says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down from your forefathers." In other words, it wasn't money that paid your way. It wasn't anything cheap like that. "But with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." The perfect Son of God died so that you might have a relationship with Him. God's greatest investment is you. He made a plan for you. You are a priority for Him. All you have to do is trust Him. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this invitation time, Lord, I'm reminded of how much You love us. And Lord, I want to just ask You that if there's one person here who hasn't placed their faith in You, if there's one person here who doesn't know how to do that, that maybe even today that they would pray even as I pray now, "Lord Jesus, I love You. And I know that You love me. Lord, and I know You forgive me, for I am a sinner. And Lord, I ask You to forgive my sins. I ask You to cleanse me and make me whole and give me new life, to make me a new creation." And Father, I pray this in Jesus' name. And I pray that whoever here needs to know You, that they would pray that prayer and trust You. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand as we share this time of invitation?